Good morning. Thank you for cheering for me. You know, especially for a few of you from Mandarin congregation, I like that my fans follow me, you know. But I think this is a privilege. Really, I think it is a privilege, even though I know Ted doesn't want to be here today. And then also I think Douglas doesn't prefer to share with you this morning. He will do it this afternoon at New Vine. But for me, it's a privilege. I think it is a privilege because this is the end of the year. It really is the last message that I could share with all of you. And you know, a couple of weeks ago when I found out that I had to share an English congregation on this last Sunday of the year. You know, for a while I was really surprised, and then after a while I felt that there was an overwhelming desire, even on my part, for peace. You know, so today really is that's the theme of the message I'd like to share with you about peace, because I just felt that I think it, in my life I really needed some peace, you know. And I think all of you who follow politics a little bit, you know that this country really needs peace. You know? And if anything, I think next year is going to be even more raucous politically. How do you say, politics-wise? There will be. I think what we really need is peace. And I felt that the peace really is a good way of closing this year. You know, we appreciate the music that we had, or the worship that we had, talking about how God has been gracious to us this past year, you know. And then thinking back, God is good. God is tremendously good, and God is gracious. He has blessed us so much, our church, our individual lives, and all that. And then just looking forward to next year, and I felt that, you know, what we need, really, you know, at least for me, I know that I need peace. You know, I don't know about you, so I'd like to share with you really from my heart today. But before I start, or as I start, I'd like to share with you about a story. And I think it's a story about the, let me see if I know how to use this thing. Okay. There's only one, but, okay. It's worn, the arrow is worn out. I thought it was just only going backwards. Okay. You know that in history, there's actually one, in terms of the Western history, there's one song that is known to have stopped the war. Have stopped the war. Do you know? And today I'd like to share with you about the song. It just happens that this year is the 200th anniversary of the song. The song is Silent Night. And you know, Silent Night was originally written in German. It was originally written, composed and written in Austria. You know, Silent Night. So the story goes something like this. In Christmas of 1914, you know, that's during the First War, First World War, right? First World War. And and it just so happens that, you know, if you study history, you know a little bit about the First World War, is that the First World War is a really, they call it the first war that fought with modern weapon with a traditional, or how do you say, a old tactic, meaning that the First World War was known for machine gun. Okay, machine gun was the first time it was used in large scale. Okay, and you know, machine gun has a tremendous power of killing, right? Killing power. Okay, and then it just so happens that in the First World War, the tactic that the two sides used was still very old tactic. Old tactic is just that basically you mount your horse or you get up and you start charging. Okay, in the old times when the weapons were antiquated, charging was the greatest tactic, you can say, you know. But then once the machine gun came out, charging is like sending people to death. So First World, that's why First World War was a very, suffered tremendously. It was a lot of suffering, a lot of death, and a lot of casualties because the modern weaponry. Okay. And then as a result, First World War essentially evolved into a war of trench warfare. That's another invention of the First World War. That's trench warfare. That means that you know you cannot charge. Once you go up there, you will be killed instantly. So both sides begin to dig trenches. And then they will be digging trenches, and they will be staying in the trenches and fighting, you know, using snipers or whatever, guns, and then just shoot back and forth at each other. Okay. So First World War is known for trenches. It's called a trench warfare. And often, both sides will dig trenches, and then they will be separated by what they call a no man's land. You know? And then the no man's land could be certain places. It could be just a few dozens of yards away. You know? On the other side, if I were a French or a British soldier, the other side is a German soldier. It will be a German soldier. Okay? So this is what happens. In 1914, on the Western Front, what they call the Western Front, that means that it's the Germans are fighting against the British. On the Western Front, in the Christmas of 1914, prior to the Christmas, the weather has been miserable, just miserable. And if you were one of those soldiers that stay in the trenches, there's just downpouring rain and cold and snow and sleet, and the trenches all dirt and became inundated with water, with mud. And then this is an eyewitness account, or white eyewitness person who said, this is a British soldier. His name is Henry Williamson. And he said, "We walked about a lot and moved very slowly in yellow watery clay in the trenches. Some of our chaps slipped in and were drowned and weren't seen until later." You know, people would actually drown in the trenches because they would be waist deep with mud. Okay. And that's how miserable that during that time it was, okay? But before Christmas, the day on Christmas Eve, it says the damp weather gave way to cold but clear sky. Okay? It was cold and dry and clear, okay? And Henry Williamson, his unit, was given duty to repair some barbed wire fences in no man's land. So that his units crawled out. And initially, they started repairing the barbed wire, separating the Germans from them. And then they were very cautious. But then after a couple of hours, there was no enemy fire. There was no sound from the enemy side. So our unit, our unit began to relax and start talking, walking, and laughing. And around 11 o'clock, I suppose it's in the morning. I don't know. It could be 11 o'clock at night, but I think it's 11 o'clock in the morning. A Christmas tree was lit up on the German side. And then a German voice began to sing. Well, I don't know how to say German. Okay. Heilig Nacht. Okay. Holy Night. The British soldiers immediately recognized that it was Silent Night, Holy Night, and began to sing in English, their version. So German soldiers began to, after they were singing back and forth for a while, German soldiers on this side began to shout and say to the British soldier in English, "Come over, Tommy, come over." Okay. So Henry Williamson, his account is, originally we thought it was a trap, but soon some of us went over. And the Germans crawled out of their trenches and met us by the barbed wires and separated two sides. Soon we began to exchange gifts. And then we began to sing Silent Night together. And then there were exchange of greetings, family stories, gifts, rations, even friendly soccer matches. Okay. Just for one day, peace really broke out because of song between two fighting sides. Okay. But after one day, after Christmas Day, the high commands, the British high commands and the German high commands, they would not tolerate this type of impromptu peace. So they ordered their soldiers back. back to fighting again. Okay. So it became very famous, well known, that Silent Night indeed is a song that stopped the war, even though very briefly, only for one day. But this story, actually, today you go search in the internet, you will find the recount of this story. Is that this story, really, to me, as I read this story, it is really a story of peace, of peace, desiring peace. Yeah. You know, desiring peace is the most basic instinct of every human, of human beings, okay? Human race. We desire peace. And it's also ironic, the fact that we desire peace is because there is no peace in this world. You know, peace really is what Christmas is all about. Peace, remember when the angels came and then announced the good news to the to the shepherds, what did they say? The goodwill to men. Peace on earth. You know, that's the Christmas story. So I don't want you to just pass Christmas so quickly. I hope we can celebrate Christmas longer. I hope we can sing Silent Night more often. Because I think too often, I think, you know, I don't know why does Christmas have to, be at the end of the year? Because once after Christmas, we start looking for New Year. Looking forward to New Year. And then soon we'll forget about Christmas. Yeah. So today, as I share this message with you about peace, I don't want you to forget about Christmas, what Christmas is all about. Yeah, it's peace. Peace is what everyone desires. In Spain, so many times in our little worship services, yeah, we have visitors coming in. And the visitors coming in, the first thing they will always say to us is that once I come here, I felt peaceful. You know, in this, maybe we don't know because we are old Christians. Yeah. But in this place, people can sense there is peace. That's what the world wants. The world needs peace. And peace is, as Christians, is the greatest testimony. Greatest gift we can give to the world. But the important thing is that we have to first experience peace ourselves. We have to experience peace ourselves. I remember many years ago when I was studying in seminary, one of our professors brought us through this exercise, spiritual discipline. One exercise was keeping silence. And he had us all sit down and just be silent. No music, no talking. And I was sitting there. 1 minute. You know how long I could sit? I couldn't sit for more than 5 minutes. I felt like I had to get up and walk around a little bit. And I'm sure that today, if we exercise this, I don't know how long we can sit, you know, silently. Today, in order to receive peace, we first have to learn to know how to keep silence. Silence and peace are inseparable. Silence and peace are inseparable. A couple of weeks ago, I think if you follow TWA reading schedule, a couple of weeks ago we're still reading Revelation, right? But a couple of weeks ago we were reading Revelation chapter 8. And Revelation chapter 8, verse 1. Let's read it together. Okay. When the Lamb broke the seventh seal, there was a silence in heaven for what seemed like half an hour. You know the story, right? The Revelation story. The seven trumpets are the first, no, or the seven seals are the first first seven. Yeah, there are seven seals. No, seals? Okay, I always get confused. Okay, seals that led to seven trumpets that lead to seven, whatever, bowls of plagues, right? Okay, so if you read it carefully, you know that the seven seal, okay, okay, seven seal is not really the end time. Really, it's just the precursor of the end time, you know, the seven seals. And then at the seventh seal, the angel broke, and then there was a silence. So seventh seal is a silence for about half an hour that would lead to the seven trumpets, then the seven bowls. Okay. But when I read this passage, I was struck by the fact that it will remain silent for half an hour, because I know I cannot sit silently for half an hour. And then the important thing of this passage is that before the end time was going to take place, before the God was going to do something great, before the terrible day of the Lord was going to take place, there has to be, or there will be, silence. Before God is going to do something great, there will be silence. That's why throughout the entire Bible, silence is what God calls us to do. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. Let all the earth be silent before him. God is going to show up. But God is not going to show up until there's silence among us. Be silent before the Lord God, for the Lord's day of judgment is almost here. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. God is calling us to be silent. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Can we be silent? You know, a lot of times, just like I frankly confess to you, I cannot be silent. And I suspect that if you are as normal as I am, you cannot be silent either. There are people who will constantly want to do things. If at any time, if this is the time for us to be celebrating, right? Lots of music, lots of noise, lots of activities. But God is calling us to be silent. Why? Because this is the end of the year. Because 2019 is a new year. New year is coming. God is going to do great things in our church, right? God is going to do great things in your individual lives, in your family, right? God is going to show up, right? Then let us be what? Silent before him. Let us learn to be silent before him. So how do we become silent? You know, like I said, silent and peace are inseparable. Silence and peace are inseparable. Okay. But how do we find silence? Okay. So here's another great story I'd like to share. Okay. This is a story about the greatest prophet. Who is the greatest prophet? Elijah, right? Youth. Elijah, Elisha. This is your name, right? Elijah is the greatest prophet. Okay. The story about Elijah is that he you know, during the time in Israel, the northern kingdom, you know, King Ahab was in power. And he had a evil queen, right? Queen Jezebel. And Jezebel was a worshiper of Baal. Okay. So Jezebel, as a result of worshiping Baal, she began to persecute the prophets, the worshipers of Jehovah God. Okay. Killed a whole bunch of prophets. And then led people astray and began to worship Baal. So Elijah was the last prophet, basically, was the last prophet. So he fought. He fought against King Ahab and Jezebel and the priests of the of Baal. And then we know the story is that he just won a great big victory, right? Great big victory on Mount Carmel, right? At that time that he was able to defeat, how many prophets were there? Oh, let me see. I have to look at my notes because I don't know the numbers. Okay. 400 prophets of Baal. Another 400 prophets of Asherah. Asherah was actually basically a fertility goddess. Okay. So he won a great big victory. And then as a result, Jezebel hated him. So Jezebel threatened to kill him, right? And Jezebel says that whatever she said, basically she threatened Elijah. And the funny thing is that Elijah, after hearing, he just won the biggest victory in his life. And then after he heard Jezebel, Queen Jezebel, threatening to kill him, he became scared. You know, I mean, I think we have a few seminary students in our midst. We can talk about why he got scared, okay? It's interesting stories, yeah. But then he got scared. So after he got scared, what did he do? He began to run for his life. He would run from Israel. Israel is the northern kingdom in today's Samaria, right? North of Judah. He ran from north all the way to, the Bible says, mountain of God, Mount Hor. Okay, Mount Horeb. Okay. We don't know exactly where mountain of God is, but a lot of people think mountain of God or Mount Horeb is the same as Mount Sinai. Okay, so for the sake of argument, it was Mount Sinai. So Mount Sinai is where? It's at the southern tip of Sinai Peninsula. It's all the way in the south. So he ran all the way from north all the way to south, running for his life, running to find God. Maybe he was running to find God in order to regain his faith, in order to regain his courage or regain his power. Okay, we don't know exactly, okay, but he was looking for God. So he went to the mountain, and then God starts speaking to him. He essentially told Elijah, so I'm going to pass by. I'm going to show up. You go out there, stand in the mountain, and wait for me. I'm going to show up. So Elijah went out to the mountain, went to the mountain outside. And then we read the story. The story happened. What was the first thing that took place? There's a tremendous windstorm going through. Okay. And then the Bible says that in the wind, God was not there. Remember, Elijah was looking for God. God said, I'm going to show up. Wind came. Wind at that time. I mean, and then afterwards, after the wind, there was the earthquake. The earth shook. Again, that's a tremendous demonstration of power, natural power. If God was going to use anything to show that he's powerful, that he's here, his presence, he's going to use something that is great, right? If not wind, then earthquake. Then God was not there. Then after the earthquake, there was the fire. There's a tremendous fire in the mountains. Yet God was not there. You know, wind, earth, fire. Earth, wind, and fire. Exactly. That's what now we know the rock band where it came from, right? Earth, wind, and fire. In the ancient times, these were the three basic elements of the world. Three basic elements of the world. Three basic elements or elemental demonstration of natural power. If you were going to find God, obviously you find God in this tremendous show of force. Right? Yeah, God was not there. Until what? Until he heard God's voice. Elijah heard God's voice. And the God's voice, according to different translation, English translation, is a soft whisper. Or use the English Standard Version, is a low whisper, sound of a low whisper. A gentle whisper, NIV. A still, small voice, King James. sound of gentle blowing, subdued voice, a soft murmuring sound. Do you know Simon and Garfunkel? Elder Sam knows. I don't know if Elder Cliff knows. Okay, Simon and Garfunkel. You know, people like me, I know. That's an old folk. Is it folk or what? What is it? It's a band, right? They wrote a real famous song. What's the name of the song? Sound of Silence. Okay, y'all know that, yeah. Sound of Silence. You know, they got it right. Sound of Silence. Because one of my seminary professors, this is, if you look at the Hebrew of that word, essentially really means sound of silence. What is sound of silence? It was so loud, so clear, that Elijah had to cover his head. It was, whether it was too loud that he was scared, or he knew that it was God. So he had to cover his head in order to come out of the cave to meet God. Where did God show up? How did God show up? Not in the wind, not in the earth, not in the fire, but in the sound of silence. So today, how are we going to find God? Yeah, a lot of times we tend to think God shows up in miracles, in tremendous, like I said, show of power. Yeah, maybe sometimes God shows up in miracles. God maybe shows up whenever you experience success. Experience some sort of great things that happen in your life. Yeah, maybe that's God. Okay. But let me tell you, maybe sometimes God doesn't use success. God doesn't use these elements to demonstrate his presence. But God always uses silence to show up. So if you want to find God, learn to be silent. Learn to go before silence. When we find God, then there's a real peace. Right? When we find God, there's real peace. Just like Job, he says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and that at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another." Isaiah said, "In returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and in trust shall be your strength." Silence. Be quiet. Be still. And meet your God. This is another lesson that we also need to learn in terms of finding God in silence. You know, again, going back to Elijah's story, Elijah says, the story says that there are circumstances that happen around him, right? First, there's the windstorm. Then there's the earthquake. Then there's the fire. Yet God was not in any of these. These are things that happen around us. A lot of times, we have a tendency also to rely on circumstances, thinking that God will show up. God used circumstances. God does use circumstances, but I would say God doesn't use circumstances all the time. Now, I'll just give you an example. Long time ago, when I was really young, just fresh out of high school. I mean, college. Not that young, okay. Then a girl caught my attention in the church. You know, I always go into that church. And her name is Lorraine. You know, I like Lorraine. I really like Lorraine. Main reason is because she was taller than I. Okay. So I really wanted to ask her out. But back then we didn't have, those iPhones or we just had this regular phone. So one night I decided I'm going to call her. I'm going to ask her out. But then I wasn't sure if she liked me, right? So so I say, if I call her, then if she picked up the phone, that's a sign from God that he wanted me to talk to her, to ask her out. Okay. So I picked up the phone, I called, I dialed her number, I called. And then the funny thing is that the phone rang probably once, and then she picked it up. But then she picked it up without really speaking into the phone. But then she said, because I think she said, "Yi, 怎么啦?" Okay, because I think it, later on find out from her that she picked up the phone, was going to call somebody else. But it just as my phone came in and rang, she picked it up. So when she picked it up, she didn't hear a dial tone in the phone, right? So she was really perplexed, you know. So then she didn't know what was going on, then she hung up. Yeah. So me on this side, trying to talk to her, then all I heard is, 咦,怎么啦? And then hung up, okay? Now, remember my prayer to God was what? Lord, even she picked me up. I mean, she picked up the phone. It's your sign for me to talk to her, to invite her, right? Now, did Lorraine pick up the phone? Or did she hang up the phone? So, where are you, Lord? What is your pleasure? Or what is your will? Right? So this is circumstances. A lot of times we rely on circumstances, thinking that God is in the circumstances. Even these things happen, a lot of times happen according to our desire. That's God's will. Then that's God's will for me to get this job. You know, a lot of times I think these are just circumstances, coincidence. Really. Seeking God is not circumstantial. God uses circumstances sometimes, but not all the time. Again, what does God use? God uses silence. Seeking God requires us to go before God. Learning to be silent. Learning to hear his voice. To interact with him. That's seeking God. Once we find God, indeed, we have peace. Peace really comes only through meeting God face to face. Psalm 73 is one of my favorite songs. And if you read the first part of the psalm, it's really, really tremendous. You know, the psalm goes something like this. It says, "Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps have nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands innocent. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning." Then in verse 16, "But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end." Psalm 73 is about the psalmist really coming before God, confessing before God that he had no peace in him. He didn't know what was going on. He had no peace because he saw the people around him, the wicked people, prospering. The wicked people never had to work anything, work hard any day. They live all their lives in ease. They have everything they wanted. And God didn't do anything about them. They didn't, their heart was not turned toward God. They even said, "Where is God? God doesn't care." So they would do anything in order to gain riches. That's the wicked people. So the psalmist was filled with anger. But then with anger, there's a lot of jealousy mixed in there. He had no peace with these people. He had no peace with himself. He said, what's the point for me to keep pure? What is the point of me trying to live like a Christian? All I get all day long is I get rebuked. People turn against me. You know, what's the point of trying to be a pastor to all of you ungrateful people? Right? I try my best, and every time I give a message, people criticize. We don't. You don't. You guys don't. Normally don't. Right? So what's the point? I have no peace within myself. I have no peace with the people. I have no peace with God. Because God is not fair. Look at these wicked people. He's nice to them. He's not nice to me. I'm trying to be spiritual. I'm trying to be close to him. Let me ask you, do you feel this way sometimes? Honestly, do you feel this way sometimes? We do. There's no peace in us. And then in verse 16, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. Then I regained my balance, my equilibrium. Before that, I almost fell. Sanctuary. This is a typical Orthodox sanctuary. You know, before we criticize them as idol worshippers, sanctuary, Orthodox sanctuary, is a very sacred, holy place. They have not only the picture of Christ and also Mary. They also have the pictures of all the saints. They truly believe that when they come into the sanctuary in the worship, they are worshiping not only God, but they are also worshiping with all the saints throughout the ages. It's one church from the ancient time, from the beginning until now. They enter into the sanctuary to worship God. Sanctuary is a very holy, sacred place. Indeed, sanctuary in the psalmist time, in the old times, the sanctuary is a place where God is. So when he says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, it doesn't mean that I went into a place like this. I mean, this is a good place, okay? It doesn't mean that going into a building. It does mean that going into the presence of God. Until I enter the sanctuary, enter the presence of God, then I understand their fate. Then God speaks to me. God reveals his heart to me. Then I understand what's happening to me. Today, we want peace. We have only when we are faced with God, or we come to, how do you say, we meet God face to face, then we have faith, we have peace. And this peace doesn't take place until we enter into his sanctuary, into his presence. One thing I ask of the Lord, that will I seek after, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Psalm 27. That's what God is calling us to do. To enter into his presence. You want peace? Let me tell you, you need peace, just like I need peace. We all need peace. This world needs peace. U.S., United States needs lots of peace. And only we can provide this peace. And we don't have this peace until we come face to face with our Lord. So at the end of the year, my blessing to all of you is peace. My blessing to the year 2019 is peace. Let us live in peace. Let us share this peace with the world. Let's pray. So, Heavenly Father, we are thankful for how good you have been to us. thinking back 2018, even for myself, I know how lost I was entering into 2018. And then now I have regained my steps as I leave this year. Lord, thank you. Thank you for being good to me. Thank you for being good to us. Thank you for being good to this church. But Lord, we also know that your goodness is not just for ourselves to enjoy. We want to take this goodness that you have given to us. We want to take this and share it with the world. So 2019 is a time for us to go out, to share your goodness with the world. But before we do that, Lord, we pray that you help us to experience peace in you. Pray for every person here that 2019, we learn to be silent. Learn to be silent and to see you and to hear you. Help us in Jesus' name.